To turn to the Word of the Lord. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you, either electronically or in print. You know what chapter to turn to, don't you? Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And we're going to pick up from where we were last week, hearts and hands for the work. This is the conclusion of that part. And soon in the next few weeks, we'll be finishing up our study of Nehemiah. I trust and hope it's been a blessing to you. I believe it has been. But for this morning, we're going to wrap up where we were in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And as I have said over the last few weeks, and I want to remind you again this morning, hearts and hands for the work, we are all in chapter 3. We are found there somewhere. We are those who helped to build the wall. Or one group that says, no, we're not going to. But you and I are in Nehemiah chapter 3. And as we find ourselves someplace in Nehemiah 3, if we would prefer to be in another place, if we would prefer to identify ourselves with other people in Nehemiah chapter 3, praise the Lord, take a deep breath in and out. And if breath came in and if breath went out, you still have an opportunity to make some changes, as do I. I'm so grateful that our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and multiple chances, that we can continue to grow in Him and make changes in Him. So we continue this morning with chapter 3 of Nehemiah, the building of the wall, as people have hearts stirred up and wills and then hands presented for the work. As we looked at it last week, just a reminder, the range of the people, there were those that were from Jerusalem themselves. There were those that repaired the wall directly in front of their homes. There were those who worked on one side, then worked on another side. But beyond that, there were people who came from the surrounding villages, and they came in. And then there was Nehemiah himself, who had never, ever lived within Jerusalem, who came, who was led of the Lord, whose heart was stirred to come almost 1,000 miles back to the city of Jerusalem for the work of the Lord. This morning as we prayed for Pastor Rowena, I believe there is a timely stirring for our hearts as well. Here is something that for some of us is very far away. We perhaps are not Filipino. Perhaps we have difficulties pronouncing the name of that town or that village, that barangay up on top of the mountain. Bagongbong. I may not even be pronouncing it correctly, but I've been there before, and I've written it down. And as the Lord stirs our hearts, we have the chance to, as Nehemiah did, to rebuild a wall in that place. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Amen. I want to look with you just to encourage you, because God is looking for Nehemiahs. We do look at Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and Nehemiah is a standout. He really is. But what I want to say to us this morning, and what I want us to be encouraged with, brothers and sisters, this morning, that when we read the book of Nehemiah, and especially when we look at chapter 3, the Lord has a place for many Nehemiahs. You are not too young. You are not too old. You are not too ill-equipped. You are not too overqualified to be a Nehemiah in the work of God. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord search throughout the earth in order to strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Here is a beautiful verse to encourage us this morning as we think of Nehemiah, as we think of Pastor Rowena this morning, as we think of what God wants to do in our church, in our families, among our friends, in our workplaces, and in our situations, the Lord is looking upon the earth. That's an expression that is dramatic so that we can understand. Of course, the Lord already knows, doesn't He? But this dramatic picture of the Lord, His eyes looking over the earth, where are those whose hearts are fully committed to me? Just like the people who rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, their hearts were stirred to do the work. And because their hearts were stirred, the Lord equipped them and strengthen them against insurmountable odds, against overwhelming enemies, against the inertia of 100 years of living with broken down walls. Their God strengthened them because their hearts were fully committed to Him. I don't think our God has changed today. He is the still same God. He is still the same God. And His eyes are ranging this morning to look for us here in Hong Kong or in the U.S. or other places in the Philippines. Whose heart is fully committed to me? And if you are, I will strengthen you to do my work. Trust me. And this is our God. Praise the Lord. Whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Another translation says, whose hearts are completely His. Amen. Amen. I want us to be encouraged this morning. I want us to be challenged this morning to move ahead in the work of the Lord. We looked also at the variety of people with hearts and hands to work. There were perfumers. There were goldsmiths. There were girls. And I say girls, I don't use that in a derogatory way. I really mean girls. They would have been young teenagers, not even young women. They were girls. But they worked with their father, Shalom, to help rebuild the wall. And that passage also told us that the youth worked on the wall. And that reminds us today that it does not matter our age. God has a place for you in His work, in the rebuilding of the wall, in helping to restore what the enemy has broken down in people's lives, whatever their age. Don't think that the enemy only attacks those who are older, those who are established. The enemy, young people, the enemy attacks people your age. The enemy attempts to break down those, your classmates, your churchmates as well. And there's a place for you in the work of God. We talked about the amount of work as well, didn't we? We talked about Meshulam. And if you'll remember, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, he made repairs. And it doesn't even tell us very much about it. But then if we follow through in verse 30, we find out that after them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his room. He did it in more than one place. If you look just at verse 30, you only get a partial picture. If you look just at verse 4, we only get a partial picture. And brothers and sisters, we can be very quick to evaluate others, can't we? About, well, they haven't done very much. But you and I don't know the work that people do in prayer. You and I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You and I don't know the hours spent on knees calling out to the Lord that the work of God would be carried out, that the work of God could be done. We may overlook these things, but our God never overlooks these things. He keeps a record, and He hears, and He replies, and He responds. Meshulam did more than repair just in front of his room, a little opposite his room, such a little small place. But he worked all the way across on the other side of the city. A beautiful picture. God notices what no one else notices. He hears every prayer. He sees every drop of sweat. He is responsive as we look to Him. All who worked were commended as working enthusiastically. So as we come into this morning and look further at Nehemiah 3, I want us to be careful not to compare, because you know what? Nehemiah 3 does not do that. Even though there are some who work more, as we read through Nehemiah 3, we don't see any spirit of comparison in the work of the Lord, do we? And that is a lesson for us this morning, and it's probably a rebuke for us sometimes as well, isn't it? Because it's in our human nature to compare who has done more, who has done less. But this beautiful picture we see of people working together, the Lord does not, there, except for one place, and we're going to look at that this morning, there's no spirit of comparison. Well, he did more than she did, but there's this beautiful picture of people working with their whole hearts, and they're working enthusiastically together, having a heart and a mind. They excelled and they abounded in rebuilding and repairing the wall. And so I gave you some homework last week, and one part of your homework, and it sounds a little counterintuitive because I said God didn't compare and there's no spirit of comparison, but did you read through chapter 3 carefully? to find out who pulled double duty. Did you do that? How many people did you find? I'll be honest with you, I have read the book of Nehemiah, and I have read chapter 3 so many times, more times than I can count. And it was only in recent weeks that I really saw, oh, this person did extra, this person did extra. So there is commendation for all who worked, but there's also a regard for those, if you will, who pulled double duty. The Bible does not tell us why they did extra. We don't know if their first assignment was small and then they had more time and energy to do more. We don't know exactly, except for one, did they work extra hard, extra eagerly, and so they were able then to do something else? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Holy Spirit does not specify, but he does point this out in a very gentle way as we go through chapter 3. So let's see how you did. Let us check your homework, okay? Are you ready? So first of all, we know that Meshulam pulled double duty, right? He started in another place, a beautiful picture. He didn't start with his own home. He started in another place, and then he repaired opposite his home. So we have Meshulam, and he's in verse 4 and 30. We're not going to read all the verses for the sake of time, but this is just for you this morning. So Meshulam is first, and then the one that we really notice is the men of Tekoa, right? We really pay attention, and that's in chapters verse 5 and verse 27, and it says, beside them the men of Tekoa made repairs, and then next to him the Tekoites made repairs to another section. This is a town, a village about 5 or so miles away from Jerusalem, and it was the hometown of the prophet Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos. And when I was a small child, I still remember it. When we came back from Singapore, we came through Israel, and we stayed there for several days, and we visited the ruins of Tekoa, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. So we have the men of Tekoa. Who else pulled extra duty? Meremoth. And we find him in verses 4 and 21. He's the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz. Then we find Hananiah. This is not Nehemiah's brother Hananiah, but a different Hananiah. I think perhaps there are 3 or 4 Hananiahs in the book of Nehemiah. So, but this Hananiah was, guess what his job was? He was a perfumer as well. I always love that. We feel so disqualified at times and unfit for the work of the Lord, and here is a perfumer. Imagine his delicate hands and his sweet nose working on that dusty wall. But God equipped him. He made himself available, and that was his greatest ability. And that's, I know you've heard me say that 2 weeks, but I'm saying it one more time because that's a lesson for each one of us. Your availability will help God give you the ability to do his work. Amen. But he's not the only one beyond Hananiah, and that's in verses 8 and 30. Then beyond that, did you find Hashub? Hashub also. He worked in 2 different places. He worked, in verse 11, it says he worked near the Tower of the Ovens. I was thinking about that. We didn't have time to look at that before. But if Lighthouse were transported back to that time, do you know where who would be living in the Tower of the Ovens? Sister Gurley would be living in the Tower of the Ovens. Penina would be living on the street where the Tower of the Ovens is. Ida Scher would be living in the street of the Tower of the Ovens. Do you know what that means, the Tower of the Ovens? It's the bakers. It's the bakers. I'd only be living there sometime. I haven't done a lot of baking. But those were people who had shared the same industry and the same work, and they lived in the same area. So that's where Hashub is doing some work, and then another place as well. But he's not the only one. Number 6 is Binui. I have no idea how to pronounce that name, but I'm going to say Binui. So Binui did repaired in 2 places as well, verses 18 and 24. And then you might have missed this one, Ezer and the men of Mizpah. And if you'll look at that, it's in verses 7 and 19. And you'll read, for example, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah. And then in verse 19, it says, next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler over Mizpah, made repairs to another section. Repairs to another section. And whenever we read that, whenever you see the word in Nehemiah chapter 3, another, Do you know what it means in the original language? It means a second one. It means a double time. It always means that in chapter 3. So if you go back and read Nehemiah 3 again and you see the word another, that will be a clue to you that that person has done double work, or those group of people have done double work. So that's what it says about Ezer and the men of Mizpah. It means he worked a second time, again, or double. And then finally, Baruch. But look with me at Baruch. He's only found in verse 20. And I've included the verse here. It says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired what? Another section. So there's the word. And that lets us know that here is another man who did double duty, who pulled double duty. Do you notice that the Holy Spirit does not highlight them as being better than the others? He doesn't compare, but it is just acknowledged that there was more that was done. And I have found that true in the church of God and in the work of God. There are times when the Holy Spirit leads us to do more. There are times when, because of the eagerness of our heart, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we find more to do, whether it is in physical labor, whether it is in prayer. And I do encourage you this morning, dear Lighthouse, don't wait for the time when our church and our churches reopen. We can be rebuilding the wall of God and be involved in the work of God now in the most important area of all, which is in prayer. And if we are involved in prayer, you and I can pull double duty in prayer. You and I can pull triple duty in prayer. Unfortunately, prayer is one of the areas that we are so quick to excuse ourselves, right? To say, that's not really my calling. That's not really my gift. What I want to say is this, and I encourage you, and I don't want you to feel beaten down this morning, but what I do want to say is this. If you will make yourselves available to God in this area, be really honest with him, and you can just say, God, I don't feel that I'm a very good prayer, but I want to be better. Here I am. Help me. I want to pull double duty. You know what will happen? He will take your availability and give you ability in the area of prayer. Amen. Amen. And so we see Baruch here, the son of Zabai, who zealously repaired another section. We're going to come back to this Baruch in just a little bit, who zealously repaired. And he's only mentioned once, but we see the word another. So altogether, there were eight who pulled double duty. Did you get that? Those of you who did your homework, did you get eight? As I said before, I never counted eight people. Years ago I counted, the men of Tekoa. I didn't even pay attention to anybody else. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, look at this more carefully and pay more attention. So I want to give you an encouragement. These eight people who worked and who did more. And I want to give you some encouragement in this area that you are also capable of this. You and I have the privilege and the opportunity to be just like these eight. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abound in the Lord's work, for you know that your labor for the Lord is never useless, or it always produces something. How many of you, when you labor for the Lord in prayer, how many of you feel that your prayers are doing absolutely zero? Or is it just your pastor? Okay, now I've scared you, right? You're going to go on a pastoral search for another pastor. This area, brothers and sisters, I believe the enemy fights us. He battles us in this area because he knows that prayer is where breakthroughs happen. And he will make you feel that your prayers are so wimpy, they are so weak, they are so useless, they are so pointless, that it's just a waste of time. Do you know what one of my prayers has become more and more in these recent months? As I pray these days, I often pray as I climb the mountain and as I go back down the mountain, I say to myself and I say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, it doesn't matter how I feel. But God, you have said that you listen to my prayers. And so, God, I'm going to pray. I don't care how I feel. I'm praying anyhow. And the Lord helps me. And here's an encouragement for us in verse 15, 58. For you know that your labor for the Lord is never useless. I want to ask you something, brothers and sisters, this morning. Do you know that your labor for the Lord is never useless? You may not see the fruit right now. You may not see the result right now. But don't judge your labor for the Lord by the fruit and by the result that you may or may not see in front of you. Be faithful. Make yourself available, and He will provide the ability. Be steadfast and immovable. We really need that encouragement, don't we? Especially in prayer. Got to keep at it. You don't feel like it? Be steadfast anyhow. This is one of the reasons we are, as a church, going into every single month. I've told you about it, but I'm letting you know again. Every single month, near the beginning of the month, we as a church, corporately, are going to set aside 3 days for prayer and fasting. Whether you choose one of those days, two or three, in whatever manner, what we are doing by that is we are making ourselves available, and we're going to be steadfast and immovable, that God might call us as Nehemiah's to build the walls that He puts in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This word labor means trouble or weariness. How many of you have ever felt there's trouble and there's weariness as you are involved? All of us have felt that, right? All of us have. But don't stop. Be steadfast and immovable. Now look with me. Always abound in the Lord's work. Let me give you one other verse. You ready for it? If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. I'm just going to read verses 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Guess what? In the preceding verse, the word abound, and in this verse, the word excel, are the same word. Did you know that? They look different. Depending on your translation, your Bible translation, you may not see that. But look with me again at this, then we'll look back. When we put the two together, we say, oh, okay, God uses, God inspired the same word. There's this abounding work, and then in the abundance, there's also the excelling. But what I want us to see is this. God is able to do this in you. You and I make ourselves available, and God helps us to abound. God helps us to excel in every good work. So look at that again, and then go back just a minute. Again, we see it again. Always abound in the Lord's work. Exactly the same word. You may excel in every good work. Amen. Amen. And we need to see, as we look at this, the spirit of this work, as I said, it's not competition. Hananiah did more work than Zadok. Instead, there is this abundance. There's this abundance. There's this excelling in the work of the Lord. And what I find and what I see is this. The more, as we see in Nehemiah, the more that you and I are steadfast and we give ourselves to the work, the more grace God will pour upon our hearts to help us excel and to abound in the work of the Lord. This is what God will do in our hearts. They were all commended. They were all commended. They were working. They were doing their individual work for a common goal. Some abounded more than others, but all were strengthened in the work, and all would be strengthened and blessed by the fruit of the work. And this is how we need to see our service in the church. As I work, it's not the spirit of competition. Oh, God, deliver us from any spirit of competition. God, deliver us from any spirit of possessiveness in the work that we do. We don't see a bit of this, do we, in Nehemiah 3. We don't see one group saying, we're doing more work than they are. We don't see another group saying, this is ours now, you stay away from it. Instead, they harmoniously and humbly worked together. I read a story about a missionary, a British family, years ago that went to the Philippines. They and their family moved to the Philippines, and they moved to one of the remote islands, and they were working with a tribe of an Atas tribe, in one of these, in the area of Visayas. And so they lived and worked among them. And One of the things that they did for family entertainment, because there wasn't a lot to do, it was a very remote island, they had brought with them to the island the game that is called croquet. Now, those of us who are North American were saying, huh? But those of you who are British or French, I think its origins are French, exactly, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't send me an email and say, Pastor Jennifer, you got the rules all wrong. That's not the point. That's not the point. I remember as a child growing up in Singapore, because of the British influence, we played croquet as well. And some of you may know, you probably know better than I do, and you have these little wire hoops maybe called wickets, right? And you put them in the ground or on a lawn, and then you have these long wooden things called mallets, but it kind of looks like a long hammer with a long handle, right? And you would hit, and then you'd have wooden balls, and you'd hit the balls through, and you play by teams. Is that close enough? Close enough. So this British missionary family had been sharing the gospel with these with this Etas tribe, and so they took out the game of croquet, and they were playing on the lawn. Well, it soon attracted interest, and the neighbors came around, and they were watching, and they were so interested. And so the missionary explained to them what the game was, and he said, would you like to play? It was a way of reaching out. Like, oh, yes, yes, we want to play. And so they started to play. And then it came to a point in the game when one of the Etas was at a place where he could knock the ball out of the court. And so the missionary came up to him and he said, okay, now what you can do right here is knock that ball. And then the Etas looked at him and said, why? And the missionary said, because then you knock his ball out and it will help you win. And the Etas looked at him. He couldn't comprehend that way of playing. And he ignored the missionary's advice, and he went ahead and played the game of croquet as he thought it should be played. And then he went along and hit. And then as each player finished the game and hit their balls through, instead of being finished, do you know what they did? They then went back into the game, and they went to the other players who hadn't finished yet, and they gave them advice and aid. Do it this way. Do it that way. And then, and those of you who know croquet know that that's not the way you play, right? If you want to win. And when it got to the very end and the last Etas player knocked his ball through the little wicket, the whole group that was gathered there, the Etas tribe, excitedly shouted together, we won! We won! We won! Is that not a beautiful picture of the church of God and the family of God as we work together? It is. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of Nehemiah chapter 3 and rebuilding the wall. It wasn't, I do my part, I'm finished. Well, Brother Kim, you're awfully slow. I know you want to be very exact, but you should be faster than that. Nope. Instead, what do? They go in, I can do more. And when the wall was completed, they understood, we won. Because it was the work of God that was done together. Isn't that a beautiful example of how God's church works and how God's family works? And that's how he wants us to work as well. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the work of God. We win. And when I do my work well, and when you do your work well, and when I help you with yours, and when you help me with mine, I'm not encroaching upon you. You're not encroaching upon me. But brothers and sisters, in the family of God, in the church of God, in Lighthouse, listen, we're in this together. We're in this together. If one of you gets discouraged and fall away, I lose out. If one of you is strengthened and encouraged, and you have a great testimony of what God has done, and you share it with me, I win, because you have won. And that's how God wants to work in our hearts and in our lives. Now, I want to consider again Baruch, son of Zabbai, who zealously repaired an additional section as we talk about winning together, because he not only repaired a second section, but the Holy Spirit highlights that he zealously did it. Some translations will say he diligently did it. All of them worked well, And yet, very clearly, there were some that the Holy Spirit highlights were even more noticeable. The word zealous in the original, it means to burn. And some translators say they're not so sure, is that word there or is it not? Some may not include it, but most translations include this word zealously. And what I want us to think about is this. Here's this whole group, everybody working together, and God was pleased with them. He commends them. And then there's Baruch, who not only did extra work, but he was zealous in it as well, right? So here we have a parameter, if you will, but that's not the only parameter. And I want you to look at some of the people from Tekoa, because it says, next were the people from Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. And I want us this morning, in the time that we have left, to shift the way that we're thinking and talking about the work of rebuilding the wall to not just the work, but to the way in which the wall was rebuilt. Because here we have Baruch, who worked at it zealously. And here we also have the nobles of Tekoa, who would not put their shoulders to the work. Depending on your translation, it will say, Holman Christian says, they would not lift a finger. Some translations say, who would not literally bend their neck. That's the literal translation. And what I want us to think about is this. Could it be, brothers and sisters, as we look at Nehemiah 3, at Baruch and the nobles of Tekoa, and then we think about ourselves, is it possible that God cares as much about our attitudes as he does about our work? You see, here's God. He is all-powerful. Here's God who with a word spoke the world into existence. Here's God who has a heaven full of angels. I think angels would be better wall builders than Baruch, even though he was zealous. Don't you think so? I think so. Why didn't God just get the angels to do it? Why didn't God just say, hey, you are limited people, let me speak the wall back into existence? He certainly could have done that, but he didn't. He chose to channel himself. He chose to limit himself. He chose to work through limited, finite, imperfect people. And he noticed those who did it well and those who said, not for me, not for me. I believe God cares as much, if not more, for the way that we come to the work of God, for the way that we serve one another. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? Rebuilding a wall is not about the wall. Rebuilding a wall is about people. God's work is always about people. God could care less about bricks and wood and mortar, although they are part of our earthly world. God cares about people. God sent Jesus to die for people. God's work is always about people. And you and I get so caught up in all these other things. And sometimes we come to the work of God, and sometimes we come to serving one another, and our attitudes are stinky, aren't they? Our attitudes are ugly. Our words are sharp. Our spirits are grumbling and grudging. Is our God so hard up that he has to accept whatever we offer him, even when it's done with a bad heart or a bad outlook? Yesterday morning when I got up to prepare, I'd been preparing this week in the interest of honesty. And you know, you all know I try to be honest with you and open with you when I preach and when I speak. And you all know how imperfect I am. No, you don't. You don't know how imperfect I am. If you lived with me, you'd see how even more imperfect I am. And I got up yesterday morning, and I had started preparing, and all of a sudden something came to mind, and my spirit got so grumpy because I thought, if they'd just done what I'd asked. By the way, it was not Melrose, who is the secretary. But I did. I just got kind of grumpy. I thought, and now it's going to be work, more work for me. And I literally almost heard the Holy Spirit's voice aloud saying, "What?" And I realized that what I was going to speak about this morning is exactly what was in my heart yesterday morning, a grumpy attitude, an unlovely outlook about something. And I immediately repented. I really did. I said, "Oh, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry." And then I went about and I went ahead with the work. And the Lord helped. And the Lord helped. God is a miraculous God, brothers and sisters. And as we do his work, as we serve his church, and as we serve our brothers and sisters, and as we build, rebuild, and strengthen walls, don't you think he's doing something in us? He wants to do something in us? This is how he has chosen. This is how he has chosen to work. He doesn't have to have us to carry out his work. Remember, brothers and sisters, he's got angels and he's got himself. Boom. Just like that. But he has chosen, and he's chosen for a reason. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you're feeling guilty this morning and you think, "Pastor Jennifer, you're preaching at me," I am not preaching at you. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you, because the Holy Spirit was already dealing with me as well. I want us to go back to something. These nobles of Tekoa that would not put their shoulders to the work, and there's something for us this morning, and I include more of it here. And what does it say? It says, "Next were the people from Tekoa, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lords." Why will they not do it? Are they lazy because they're nobles? Bible doesn't say that. Do they have a different plan? The Bible doesn't say that. Do they dislike this Yahu Nehemiah who has come from Susa? Who does he think he is? We're the nobles. Nehemiah's not even an aristocrat. We are. He's not going to tell us what to do. Is that why? The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe they didn't care so much. Maybe they weren't so invested because they were from Tekoa and not Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us that either. But do you know what? The words tell us the basic problem. And if you look at what the words is, they would not stoop to serve their Lord or their lords. The word means, the expression means literally, they would not bend their neck. And that expression, Jeremiah the prophet tells us exactly what it means. It's in Jeremiah 27. And do you know what the problem was? It's here. It's very clear. The problem was, for whatever reason, the reason doesn't really matter. The problem was they didn't want to submit. That's what it means. That's what it means. And that spoke to me so strongly as I was preparing, because I believe almost all of us at one time or another have a problem with this, don't we? We don't like it. We don't want it. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. I want to choose to whom I submit. I'll submit to you, but I don't like you. I don't want to submit to you. Well, I don't like their attitude. I'm not going to submit to them. I'll submit to them. I know better than they do. Why do they get to tell me what to do? All of us have a problem in this area. The problem is, brothers and sisters, is that when we come to the work of the Lord and we have a problem with submitting, then we have a problem with God, and God's work will not get done through us. Was the wall rebuilt? Yes, but it was rebuilt without the nobles of Tekoa. And God, the Holy Spirit, recorded for all time these people that would not submit and do the work. Ouch! I don't want to be that way. Brothers and sisters, we're looking at chapter 3 together. I pray that you do not find yourself in verse 5. And if you are in verse 5, move! Move fast. Move fast. And I'm going to show you how to move. God helps us with this as well. By the way, look, and I've included Lord or lords. Do you know why I've included both words? Translators have problems translating this word. This word could mean Nehemiah. It could mean the construction supervisors. It could mean God himself. Any one of those. And there are a lot of different opinions, but any one of those would work. Here's a verse for us that will help us as we come to this. Oh, this is good for us. Render service with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. All praise the Lord for this. Render service with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. When I have a problem with submitting to someone, you know what I can do? I lift my eyes beyond the person and I say, God, I'm rendering service to you, and it will help me to do the work that God has called me to do. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a verse for each one of us. In the verses leading up to verse 5, do you know what Peter has talked about? He has first said, okay, those of you who are leading, you elders, keep your attitude right as you lead. And then he says to the younger ones under the elders, now you submit, I like this one or this one. But then you know what he says in verse 5? Then he says, all of you, submit to each other, all of you. Imagine, brothers and sisters, if the people building the wall had not submitted to one another. Imagine if they had not been humble towards each other when they were building the wall, because they were all working close together. Well, I'm building my wall. Your angle's wrong. It's not going to fit with me. No, do this. What if the wall, what if each builder had been like that? It's off there. No, instead, each of the builders humbled themselves, served one another, and then because they worked in that way, the wall fit together, right? How many of you parents have kids that love Legos? You know, the building blocks. What is the beauty of Legos? They fit together, right? Every part fits somewhere, and if they don't fit together, they're not very strong. Have you ever, those of you parents, you were helping your kids with Legos, and it was wobbly, it wasn't fitting together very well, and then you said, oh, it's here, because in one area, one part was not fitting with another part. And that's this picture that we have here as they worked together. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, when I have a problem with submission in my heart and it grows, I have a bigger problem than you. Did you know that? I have a bigger problem than you. Do you know who I have a problem with? God. God's opposing me. God's opposing me. And that scares me, brothers and sisters. I don't want God opposing me. I want God, and I want the two of us to be on the same side. And that's why when we don't submit and our hearts and our attitudes aren't right, that's why, our lives can be so out of order. Our attitudes can be so ugly and get uglier and uglier. We can lose all joy in the service of the Lord. But if you and I will say, God, I'm having a problem here, but I want to submit, God will help us. God will help us, and he will pour more grace. He'll pour more grace on us. I was thinking about this. A few years ago, I was in Albay. This is where Pastor Mayette was, and she's the one who's built the church in Albay, the church on the volcano. Then she moved to Calamba, started a church there, and now she's started another church in Lo'ok. She really has a heart for outreach and for church building. And years ago, Pastor Renee and I, with a group from Canada and from here in Hong Kong, went to Albay, and we were having a youth camp, a three-day youth camp in the church there. But it was during a time, there wasn't a lot of water anyhow, but there was kind of a drought, as I recall, at that time. And at that time, a young man named Alex was part of the church. Those of you who say, I know Alex, you do. He is the husband of Pastor Rena, who's now down in Mindanao. And at that time, Alex was part of the pastoral staff of the church. He was one of the teachers. He was one of the preachers. He was helping to pastor the church. And each day, morning to night, with 40 or 50 young people, as we taught and as we led the group, I looked around and I didn't see Alex. And I thought, where's Alex? Why isn't he in here? Why isn't he with the group? And then one afternoon, I saw why Alex was not sitting inside with all of the other young people. He was one of the pastors. He was one of the teachers. And I saw Alex almost 100 meters down the road with two big buckets. And he was pumping water. And he was filling buckets. And he was bringing it back to the church for the one single toilet or 40 or 50 young people because there was no running water. Alex was humbly serving, though he was one of the pastors, and that image has stuck with me always. I believe Alex in Nehemiah 3 would be one of those that receives special commendation. And he's not the only one. He's not the only one. There's so many more as we come to a close. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing he's going to reward you, right? He's going to reward you. How can you with joy pump water for 40 or 50 people and one toilet? Because he was doing it for the Lord. He was doing it for the Lord. And we close with one other person. Look at the map again. I remind you of this. Here's the city as it was rebuilt. And all the way down at the bottom, there's one gate. You may be able to see it. You may not. It does not have a nice name. It's right here. Do you see the name? Let's read the verse. The Dung Gate. You know that word, don't you? It was repaired by Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of Beth Hakaram district. He rebuilt it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to repair the Dung Gate. I want to repair the Fountain Gate. That was on one side of Malchijah. I want to repair the Valley Gate. That's on the other side of Malchijah. But somebody has to repair the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate had to be in good repair because all of the refuse and the waste of the city was taken out through that gate and dumped in the valley and then burned. And if that gate wasn't repaired and in good working order, the city would soon overflow with refuse and disease would spread. Brothers and sisters, there are parts of the work of the Lord, whether it's physical work, whether it is on our knees in prayer, praying for things that we think are so minute or so nothing, that are vital and essential to the work of the Lord, to the health of the church. Don't refuse to repair the Dung Gate. If that's what the Lord calls you to do. This is all part of the work of the Lord. It really is. It really is. Does that mean that you say, I volunteer to go clean the toilets? Well, not necessarily, but you know what? Somebody does clean the toilets every week. But what I believe it means is there are things within this church they all need doing, glorious or not, but that help make our church healthy and help make it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. If it's repairing the Dung Gate, hallelujah, I'm repairing the Dung Gate. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, Lighthouse will be the better for it. We will be the better for it. Where do you find yourself this morning? In Nehemiah chapter 3. Move yourself out of verse 5 if that's where you find yourself. We can choose as we make ourselves available to be any place in that chapter. And we will be the better for it. And Lighthouse will be the better for it. And the kingdom of God will be the better for it. We thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah 3. We thank you for Malchijah, who repaired the Dung Gate enthusiastically. We thank you for Baruch, who was zealous in the work as he repaired more. Oh God, don't let us be like the men of the nobles of Tekoa who had a problem with submission in your work. God, we don't want to be that way. Here we are, hearts and hands for your work. Here we are, hearts and hands for your church. Here we are, hearts and hands for Lighthouse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, brothers and sisters. Have a great week in the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Those of you, go to the Lord and say, God, do you need to be part of the hearts and hands that help rebuild the wall in Bagongbong? You Ilongos, you from Lambu now, or that area, or others, do you think God might be calling you? Maybe you're not from that area. Do you think God might be calling you? He might be. He called Nehemiah from a very far distance. Be part of the work of God. Give yourself to his work enthusiastically. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, everyone. Sanin Phailon.